The book we're in is in Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 2. I was reminded of a story this week, a story of a guy who was a speedboat racer. And he was racing, and he hit a wave at the wrong direction and shot his boat up in the air and spun around, and it shot him out into the water so far he didn't know where he was. So he sat there disoriented for a while until his life vest started bringing him upwards. And I'm thinking about that, and I realize and remember like times that I've been at the beach. I don't know if you've had this time where you're in the water and it's kind of heavier waves than you should be out in, and then you just get hit and roll around, and you don't know which way is up. You guys know that it's a disorienting feeling? And you need something that can help you pull you out of that disorientation? Well, I think Habakkuk here at this point in the book is kind of sitting in that similar type of place. He's disoriented. He doesn't know what's going on. What he seems to believe about God and know about God is not being seen or realized in his present. And he needs help to come out of his disorientation. And the cool thing is at this point in the book is a hinge point where the Lord begins to bring Habakkuk out of his disorientation and give him something that can give him firm feet to stand on. So we're going to be looking at that today, chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And before we get in, for any of you who have not been here for the past couple weeks and have no idea what's going on, just 50-second review. This is a book written at a time in Judah's history where they are about to be conquered and deported by Babylon. This is a prophecy to Judah and a prophecy about Babylon at the same time. So Judah is this little split off of this nation of Israel who God called out of Egypt. He rescued out of their oppressors. He brought them through a sea. He gave them a land. He gave them his word. He called them to be separate and distinct and holy to represent who he is in the world. He did amazing things through his people that were not heard of in history. He stopped the sun from moving at one point. He defeated their enemies with hailstones. He was working signs and wonders and all these miraculous things, but none of those things were enough to keep his people from following him. So you have these cycles in Israel's history, in Judah's history, where you have kings and leaders that follow and cause the people to follow, and then you have kings and leaders that get worse and worse and worse and follow after other gods and other sources of pleasure and other sources of getting what they want. And they think that they need. And so at this point in history, this is somewhere in two of the final kings, which come after this one king who had who found the book of the law. It was hidden in the temple. He read it again. He tore down all of the idols and all of the high places. He caused his people to come and remember God again. Instituted Passover for the first time and I don't know how long. And then the people just kind of went off the deep end again. Built up all those altars and idols again, started worshiping all these things, engaging in wicked practices. And then the nation started celebrating evil and persecuting good. And Habakkuk is sitting there as this prophet who knows the word of God, who's read it, who's seen what it was doing, but then it didn't actually last. It didn't change anything. And the faithful one and his friends, these prophets who are seeking to trust the Lord and follow him, seem to not be receiving anything that what they believe what the word is saying that they should get. Instead, they're receiving opposite. The ones who are following Lord being faithful, the ones who are cast down in society or persecuted, looked down upon. And Habakkuk's asking a question, what is going on? Is your teaching paralyzed? Does this do anything? And God responds, just wait, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something crazy. You're not even going to expect it. You're not going to believe it when you see it. But I'm going to raise a wicked nation, the Babylonians. They're going to come and they're going to deport my people and bring them into exile. And Habakkuk is responding to this question that arises from that statement that the Lord does. How can you, holy God, allow the wicked people to swallow up the man more righteous than himself? How can you allow this nation who is brutal? They're worse than the Assyrians. They're worse than the people who give no mind to humanity. There's no compassion in their eyes. They don't care about someone's life or anything. They just come and take what they want. They abuse who they want. They rule. They're wicked. And you're allowing them to come do this to us. Why? How could you do that? And he's bringing up this question. It's a real question. And it's a question that is asking if, Lord, if you are all powerful, if you are sovereign, you are everywhere, if you know all things, how can evil exist? It's a question that's common to mankind. As a theological term, it's called theodicy. Right? How does this work? And Habakkuk is showing us a model for what it means to wrestle with deep questions that we have, that it's okay to bring those to the Lord. It's okay to have the questions. But if we bring to the Lord, we actually expect him to answer, the Lord will begin to shape our perspective and our understanding so that we become stable, able to weather what's going on in the world and receive peace in resting in God's word. So much so, at the end of this book, we read this amazing statement, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. God is able to work in me to not allow the situation that I'm in to dictate how I respond to it. He's able to work in me maturity and strength to allow me to prevail over what seemingly should bring me down. And the way that works is a growth in maturity. So Habakkuk asked her, after asking his question, how could you do this? What are you going to do? How could you act opposite to your nature? He stands and he says, I will wait for my answer, and I will probably take a beating for it. Chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And it's here the Lord says this, and the Lord answered me, write the vision so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time and hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now, before we get into all this, I want to just give you a clear understanding of where I'm going. I'm bringing something that for most of you is not new information. But this is also not new information for Habakkuk. But this is something that is foundational to our growth and maturity. We're actually going to spend a few weeks in this passage because what is here is such a foundational passage to all of the Bible. It's like a hinge point for Scripture. And the one thing I want us to understand today is the way in which God responds to Habakkuk and what he points to Habakkuk in his questions is something that's going to be helpful for us. And what he showcases in this response is that God's word can be relied upon. Amen. That it is true, it is trustworthy, and I can rely upon it. No matter what I see going around me, God's word is true. So I'm going to give a brief observation. I'm going to get to that principle, and then we're going to look at something, how that works out in our life. Is that good? And then hopefully we can go home. If not, then we can stay. So first observation here is that God redirected Habakkuk's questions to the trustworthiness of his word. Right. So Habakkuk comes with this pretty audacious response to what God says, right? God is God. No one should question him, right? He's created all things. He knows all things. He knows what's going on. And Habakkuk first asks the questions, where are you? What's going on? And God responds. And he's like, what are you thinking, God? How can you do that? And notice what God does not do. He doesn't go, who are you to answer back to me, Habakkuk? Don't talk back to me. Does he do that? No. God is in 100% authority. He knows what's going on. He does not reprimand Habakkuk. He receives his questions. He receives his doubts. He receives his concerns. And then he gives to Habakkuk what Habakkuk actually needs. He redirects Habakkuk's focus off of what's going on in his perception and back to how Habakkuk can trust God to be God and God's word to fulfill itself. So what does he say? Write the vision so he may run who reads it. He responds with something that Habakkuk needs to do to remind himself of who God is. Write down this vision. Write down my word. Write down what I say. Remind yourself of what I'm going to do. And write it down in a way, Hebrew poetic way in which this says, whoever reads it can apply it to life and carry it somewhere else. Put it into action in your life. Write it in a way that someone can see it, take it, and run with it. Four. The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, God doesn't argue with Habakkuk. He doesn't chastise him. He gives him something. He redirects his mind to his word, and he reminds him of who God is. Write the vision. Write it down. Wait on me. Remember who I am and what my word does. It hastens to the end. Like literally, he says, this vision, this word yearns to be completed. The prophecy yearns to have realization. It hastens to its end. It's moving to do what I said it will do. It's going to happen. It may experience like it's not going to happen, but it's going to happen. See, God calls Habakkuk to trust him. Here's the principle. The word of God is true. It is trustworthy. It can be relied upon because God is sovereignly rules all creation. So Habakkuk has this massive question. He's dealing with this difficulty. He's not understanding it. And God's response is not, here's how it's all going to work out, Habakkuk. His response is, trust me in my word. I will bring to pass what I say I will. I'm not going to fail you. I will use Abraham's seed to be a blessing among the nations. I will not fail you. I will work through history to work out my plan, no matter what you see going on that seems to say that my plan is failing. It's going to work out. I will come through. Because the word of God is a reflection of God's character, his nature. What he says, he will do. In fact, God's word in it makes this statement multiple times in a blaring, glaring way. Right? First example, which is not the first example in the Bible, the first example I'm bringing up, is in Numbers. Right? There's a prophet, Balaam, who's been called to curse Israel, and they try to pay him, they try to bribe him, they keep on trying to get him to do it. He's got this weird interchange where his donkey's speaking to him. And then he says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? He's spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Meaning, I can't curse these people. He said his hand is on them, and he's going to bring them into the promised land. There's nothing that you can do, Og of Bashan. There's nothing you can do, kings of the earth. God is going to fulfill his promises for Israel, and I can't do anything about it, no matter how much power I seem to have. Many of us know this passage, Isaiah 55, quoted all the time. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. Now, what does that mean? That means when God says something, the content of what he says will produce what it is. When I say something will happen, it's going to happen. Even if it seems like the seed's in the ground and it's not germinating, and it's been there for a while, it will sprout, it will grow, it will produce, it will come back to me for what I said it's going to do. Now, I don't think this is a novel concept for most of us here. Maybe it is. But I think that we oftentimes forget it practically in our life. In fact, God over and over and over makes us know that this is true. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing what I'm saying. I'm going to fulfill what I'm going to fulfill. Now, all of these things speak of who God is. In fact, the word of God begins with this idea and concept. Genesis 1:1. Many of us can memorize this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void. The Spirit of God was hovering over it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and there was. And God said, I want some birds. There were birds. And God said, I want some cows. And there were cows. So that some preacher, 2024, can make a joke about birds and manure. Right? Everything in the beginning of that book is screaming what God says will come to pass. He is in absolute authority over our life. So he can be relied upon. He can be trusted. His plan, his promises, what he wants to happen will come through. So when God's people sin, and what he says would happen when they sin happens, and he gives them a promise that he's going to redeem, that promise is going to come true. Whether or not we see it in the death of their firstborn son, or even in the entire book of Genesis, he is going to fulfill what he said he would fulfill. Right? It's just everywhere. I mean, Abraham. Hey, bro, I'm going to call you out. We're going to go to a new place. I'm going to make a giant nation out of you. I know that your wife's barren. And I know she's 90. But you're going to have a child. Now, I don't know how about you guys, but how often have you been around a 90-year-old? Some of you are getting close. I mean, have you been around a 90? I mean, just think of it. I mean, you've got friends, 90 years old, in their 90s. Female friend, most likely, because men are just not smart enough to get that long, that old. Now, just imagine that friend of yours is pregnant. Seriously. Just think of that. 90-year-old friend, pregnant. That'd be a sight to see. Right? I mean, I feel like if that baby kicks, it's going to break their osteoporosis. Like, that's what the Lord did in Sarah. That in itself is just a miracle. And no wonder Abraham and Sarah are laughing. How? That's ridiculous. But God did it. And God produced a son. And God worked constantly and consistently through his word to illustrate to us that he can be relied upon. And Habakkuk is sitting there with the same problem that Abraham had. God, you're going to destroy Judah with Babylon? How in the world are you going to work out your promises to us that you gave to Abraham? And we as his children are carrying those promises that you're going to bring a seed that's going to rescue everyone. How in the world are you going to fulfill what you said you would do in David and raising up a son whose kingdom would have no end? That there would just be peace. We don't see it. And if you destroy us and you exile us, how is this ever going to happen? Habakkuk, trust me. I am powerful enough, I am able enough to fulfill what I said I will do. And no conquering nation will be able to do it, to stop me from doing it. God is speaking to Habakkuk in his questions where he wants answers, but what he needed was perspective. Because Habakkuk is sitting, let's say the stage is time, right? from those rocks to those rocks. That's all of history. There's eternity past this way. And yes, I know there's a wall there, and that doesn't work conceptually, but just humor me. An eternity future this way. And time is existing in this stage here. And Habakkuk is, you know, somewhere like here. And he's in his own little world. He's in his own period of time. He doesn't have a grasp on everything that's going around here, but he's right here. He's seeing this. He experiences pain, and he's struggling with what's happening. And God's calling him to come out of that and to trust him, who can see outside of time, who can see what happened in the beginning of time with Adam and Eve over here. And the promise that he started and he began, who's sitting here going, Habakkuk, you're going through something. My people are going through something. I'm eventually going to bring them back, and I'm going to eventually send my son to fix it all. Trust in my promise. I will work this out for you. I will work this out. And I think that oftentimes we find ourselves in the same position as Habakkuk. Down over in this area, and Mike, I'm not going to mess with your stuff. We're looking back. The Lord's done his work. He's doing his work through his Spirit and his church. And we get caught up in our circumstances, and we allow them to overwhelm us when the God of the universe has made promises to us that he will finish the work that he started in us. Meaning, no matter how much I'm struggling with my walk, he will finish it. He will bring victory. He who has called me righteous will make me righteous. No matter how much I'm struggling with what's going on in my business or the world or whatever problem you want to sit in there, relationships, he will sustain me. Helps you understand what Jesus says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you need. The Lord loves you. The Lord will provide for you like he's provided for the birds of the field. And we're sitting here, not falling over, with time already finished in his eyes. The Son of God returned. Rescued, finished the fight. And we're sitting here thinking that we're going to be overcome with what the enemy or our flesh or the government or our boss or, something is going to throw at us. Not realizing that the Lord is working everything around us for our good to shape and change us. And what the Lord was wanting to do in Habakkuk is shift his perspective and grow his faith through the time and place where he had him born, to grow him up and allow him to wrestle with questions so that he can make the statement, though there's nothing there and I have no source of provision and I look like I'm going to starve, I will rest in my God. I will not allow it to overcome me. Because God is good. And Habakkuk, who's wrestling with evil people doing evil things to God's people, saying, you got to stop this. God says, no. I have been using the wicked to work out my plan in all of history. That's how powerful I am. Many of us sit here in this duplicitous mindset thinking that God and Satan are rivals fighting after each other. They're not. God and Satan are not rivals. Satan thinks that he is, but God is over top of all of it. And everything that Satan is trying to do to steal, kill, destroy, God is directing to work out his perfect plan for his people. Now, why that is, I don't have an answer. But it is. God is using Satan throughout history. He's using sin throughout history. He's using wicked, terrible things to work out his plan in history. Moving, shaping, changing his people's perspective, changing, calling people to himself, revealing to the eyes of the blind the goodness and grace of God in Jesus, and working out his perfect plan of salvation. God's word, his promise, his desire for us is trustworthy. It's true. We can rely upon it. He's sovereignly taking care of everything in life, even what's going on in 2024. So the question is, am I living that way? Do I live my life as though I am held by an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present just God by trusting his word? When I am disoriented and having trouble with what I see, what's going on in the world, what I see, what's going on in my life, am I running to the life vest that will bring me up for air? Or am I wallowing in my situation? Am I looking for perspective and understanding? Am I reminding myself that life is not just this moment, but that I'm standing in a place that God sovereignly put me in, a situation that God sovereignly put me, even though I may have made the mistake myself to get myself in there? That God's will covers my stupidity or takes account of it? And that what God has done in the past and what he's promised for me in the present will find itself in his promise in the future? Revelation 1:17, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have it all taken care of. Well, reality is maybe not. I don't think I always do. My motto for the Christian life, write this down. I know it, but I forget often. And so it's these truths that I have to remind myself because I'm a forgetful person. But when I remind myself, there's so much peace that comes. Knowing what Proverbs 16:9, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Not the heart of the man plans his way perfectly all the time. No. I make choices. Sometimes those are good choices. Sometimes those are bad choices. But if I'm resting in God, he's going to direct me to where I need to be. Even if I made a detour. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What an absolutely beautiful passage, truth, to remind yourself when you're feeling the weight of condemnation for making a poor decision at an inopportune time. He will bring to completion. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. I am not alone. I am wanted. I am loved. I am cared for because God has done it. And he's done it in my past. He's done it in history. He's done it all over the place. And my situation is not too big for him to handle. So, do we live that way? Maybe not all the time. But today's a new day. It's 11:11. At 11:13, when you forget about this, maybe your neighbor will remind you. I know you're going through it, man, but God's, I don't know what he's doing, but I know you're not too far gone. Look, we have a job, all of us. Our job is simply to showcase who Jesus is in our life to the world around us. To show the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus to the world around us. To produce fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are there for the purpose that people would see the actual life of Jesus in us operating. And that happens clearly when we are firmly rooted in his promises towards us. That we firmly trust that his work was accomplished, that he called us, he will finish it, he will take care of my needs, and I don't need to stress about it. When we live with faith, right? Habakkuk is a man dealing with doubts. But he's a man who grows in faith. But doubt and faith are not opposites. Faith and fear are the opposites. And when I'm fearful, when I'm sitting in that realm, it should be a flashing red sign that I have forgotten the truth of God's word. I have forgotten to rest in it. And it is now an opportunity for me to praise the Lord again for his grace and mercy and remind myself anew of his power, his care for me in my life. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you are for us. You are not against us. Lord, we thank you that you are working out your plan and that you even take terrible things and you work it together for good. We ask that you would work in us, that you would do what your word says, that it would go, that your seed of your word would be planted in our hearts and it would grow and produce fruit for your kingdom, your glory, your power. We trust you, we praise you, and thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Praise him. Shout out.